Jesus Christ both unifies and divides. For those who have trusted him as Savior, we are united in Christ as his children, the church, believers. We who are members of his body are called all one in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus Christ returns in the air, as we learned last week, we shall be caught up together and to be with the Lord forever. There's unity in the body of Christ. There's unity that God wants in his people and his children. But Christ is also a divider. The Bible says in John's gospel, there was a division among the people because of him, speaking of Jesus. The truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus Christ, will draw a line in the sand. And can I say quite frankly, sometimes that line gets kind of cloudy. And as Christians, we need to make sure we keep digging that line. We keep creating that trench, that division. God bless you, sweetie. Poor thing. Digging that trench, drawing that line. As Christians, we cannot be wishy-washy. Especially in the days that we live, people need to know the truth. The truth is hard sometimes. But for those of us that have been awakened to the truth, is there no greater truth in your life? Is there no greater experience in your life that when your eyes were opened to the truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you would be forever forgiven and be able to be with him for all eternity? Wow, that's great news. And so we as the church must make sure that delineation is drawn clearly. See, we're to be separate. We're to be set apart from the world. Not segregated from the world. We certainly want to minister to the world, but we must be different. Jesus said, speaking of his own disciples, he said, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We need to be careful not to kind of shield ourselves from the world, make sure that we get involved and make sure we make a difference in others' lives that don't know the Lord, but making sure that the world's influences do not affect us. See, there's a marked difference between a believer who is looking forward to the Lord's return and a person of the world who is looking for, if we will say, material returns. See, we're looking for the return of Christ to come to take us home. But to me, I remember the days when I was outside of the Lord, when I didn't know the Lord. What was my biggest goal? What was my focus? Make a lot of money. Get a lot of stuff. No. We don't need returns. We need the Lord to return, to take us home at any moment. The theme of these differences is what Paul talks about in the first part of chapter 5. His purpose was to encourage believers to live holy lives in the midst of a pagan society. Isn't that what we need to do? We need to be sure to live godly lives in the society that we live in. He does this by pointing out the differences between believers and unbelievers. And we're going to look at three different distinctions, three differences that Paul points to. And let's jump in here. Verse 1, chapter 5. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Point number one, if you're taking notes, definite differences between believers and unbelievers. Number one, believers are aware. Believers are aware. You see it in verse 2. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Or excuse me, that was 3. For you yourselves know perfectly. Paul is writing to this church. He's encouraging this church. Last week, again, he was telling them about the rapture of the church, when Christ would come to take them to be with them. When Christ would come back, that their loved ones that had passed on would be with the Lord. Now he's transitioning. The first word in verse 1 says, but. He's changing. That's what's going to happen. But this is what also is going to happen. And he says, you know perfectly well. You know this. As Christians, we need to be aware of these things. I feel like the church sometimes is so much just eating upon the milk of the word. the hope, the grace, the love, which are all important things. But when it comes to topics like this, the rapture, the second coming, oh my gosh, what is that all? Leave that to the pastors. Leave that to the theologians. No. The body of Christ needs to know that there is a day coming. That yes, the church is going to be gone, but our loved ones who don't know him are going to be stuck in that time. And it's awful. Many of us don't want to read the book of Revelation. It's too scary. See, I read the book of, this was the only book in the Bible, I will confess this, that I could not stop reading. Once I started reading it as an early Christian, I could not stop reading the book of Revelation. But you know what God showed me very early on? This had nothing to do with me. Sure, the first three chapters talk about the churches, but after that, this is what the world's going to go through. And so if we look at the book of Revelation, because to me, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, to me is mini Revelation. It's Revelation caught up in 11 verses. That there's going to be a time coming when there's going to be a lot of difficulty, a lot of pain. God's wrath being poured out. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We won't experience God's wrath. That's good news today. Right? I don't care what meeting or what thing appointment you've got tomorrow that you're wanting to avoid. It's good to know God's wrath is not upon your life. Hey, thank you, Lord. We don't have to be afraid of these things. We need to be burdened that there will be some that we know that will go through it because their eyes are blinded to the truth. Their ears are stopped. They don't want to hear it. Oh, that gospel thing. Oh, that Jesus thing. You're so shallow-minded, you Christians. Christians are to be aware of the times. Jesus said it. Watch for the signs. Watch for the things. When these things begin to happen, then, as Christians, we can see the signs. And we've been saying it since Paul's days. But Christ is coming back, and I believe it's any moment. I believe it with all my heart. And we might say, well, they've always believed. 10 years ago, they thought the same thing. Guess what? 10 years from now, they're going to think the same thing. Because as Christians, we should think that. We should think that. And even in Bible study on Thursday night at the Hogan's home, as we went reviewed the rapture, and Miller had posed the question, do you think every day about the rapture, the imminent return of Christ? Wow. Well, yeah, but no. I don't wake up every day going, today could be the day. This could be the moment. That's kind of the place that I think we should be as Christians, that now's the time. It could be this moment. So we got to be aware. We got to know concerning the times and the seasons. The times and the seasons. Paul says here, he uses this word, times and seasons. Only three other times in the Bible, or excuse me, two other times besides this, is this phrase, times and seasons, used. Times and seasons. It refers primarily to God's plans for Israel. Times and season. That God has ordained times and seasons for the nations of the earth. And I'm going to put two scriptures up on the overhead here. One's in Daniel and one's in the book of Acts. In Daniel, listen to what he says. And he, being God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Times and seasons are in the hands of God. He controls them. I ask you, if you would take a moment just to think about your past life with the Lord, those times and those seasons where you've seen God's hand reach down and make a difference, those times and those seasons when God shifted things in your life, you were just living your life, and then all of a sudden, Spirit of God grabs your heart, breaks your heart, and you realize, man, I've got sin in my life. That's a season that was in your life. The season in my life when God called me into full-time ministry, that was a season that God ordained. Oh, Paul is referring to these times and seasons that God has set forth for the nations of the world, that he's set certain times and seasons, but let's personalize it. What time, what season are you in right now? Are you in the midst of a transition? Are you in the midst of a new season? Is God doing a new work in you? See, I think as humans, we just like new things. You know, New Year's. What do we do at New Year's? Well, we make resolutions. We make commitments. It's new. Oh, okay. 2010's gone. I remember when, before 2010, I couldn't wait for 2010. I don't know about you. I'm ready for it to be over. I want a new year. Start over. New excitement. New. Why? There's something in us that we want new. But I think sometimes we need to remain in the season that God has us. For a season. Sometimes, maybe you're in a place right now, you're going, well, God, I don't really like this place. And God's going, I need you to stay there. I need you to remain in this place for a time. I'm teaching you something. My friends, don't try to rush through a season that God is using in your life to teach you something. Even though it may be difficult, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you in it. But also, I want us to think about, is God stirring in your heart a new season? Is he getting ready to do a new thing in you? You know, for some, moving to Florida. For others, changing jobs. For Chad and Joy, it's a new season. For this church, it's a new season. So we can look at the negatives, because I think as humans, we want to look at the negatives instead of look at the positives. Let's see what God will do in this next season. Because listen, again, he changes the times. If they're in his hands, they're in his control. He will put you in a place that he wants you to be in his timing. Also in Acts, the Lord uses this phrase in Acts, indicating the times and the seasons related to primarily to Israel. And he says, and he said to them, remember they were asking, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom, Lord? Is now the time you're going to come in to make things? And Jesus says to him, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. It's not up to us to know when. And I think, as I said last week, I think it's so important that we don't know when. Because if we knew when, we would be lazy till then came. Whereas if we're always thinking that it could be now, it could be now, it could be now, we're always on our toes. We're always ready. The time and the season. After this, he says, go to Jerusalem, tarry, that the Holy Spirit come on you, that you'll have power. We got to stay sometimes in a season. We got to stay sometimes in a place. But we need to be in a season right now as a church to be aware of the signs so that we can intelligently equip others to know as well. There's a time coming. You know, we were talking about the rapture last week. You know, what happens if the liver of a believer is in a non-believer at the rapture? It's a good question. It's a good question. I think God's good at exchanging it, maybe. I don't know. These things that we think, we need to be aware. Okay, we don't need to know every little detail, but we just need to know, hey, there's a time coming. And we need to be ready for it, guys. Times and seasons in our lives. But then he goes on, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. He did this again. He knows that this church is intelligent. He knows he has thoroughly equipped this church with the knowledge of these things. And he says, I have no need to write to you upon this. In verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief of the night. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. This is not a 24-hour day. Not at all. It's a period of time with certain characteristics. In the Old Testament, this term was used for judgment, for desolation, and for darkness. In fact, let's go over to that Isaiah scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 13. While I read to you or display overhead, Isaiah chapter 2. There's plenty of scriptures. If you have a Bible program, search the day of the Lord. You'll find plenty of scriptures that use this. I'm just drawing your attention to a few of them. Isaiah 2 and 12 overhead says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. This day of the Lord is a time for judgment. It's a time for correction. It's time to take those lofty things and bring them down. That's why as Christians, we're to be humble before God. Let him lift us up. Either he's going to lift you up or he's going to tear you down. One of the two. So we see it there. And then in Isaiah 13, look with me at verse 6. Whenever a verse starts out with wail, you know that's not good. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs or sharp pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. This is not a good time. Anybody in here want to avoid this? Anybody know how to avoid this? Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and you are not a part of this. You are a bystander. You are a witness to these things from the throne of grace, looking down upon the earth as God pours out his wrath. This day of the Lord is not a good day. Church, we need to be aware of this. Need to be aware. It includes several things. It includes the tribulation time, or the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah calls it. It includes the second coming of Christ with his saints. It includes the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And it includes the final destruction of the heavens and earth with fire. This is the day of the Lord. This is the destruction that's there. But notice, when Christ comes back the second time, we're with him. With his saints. Oh, praise be to God. That's good news. We need to know this, guys. Again, not the head knowledge, not Bible thumpers. Look, the day of the Lord's coming. You better change. It's going to be bad. Certainly that should be support, but it should be, man, I love you so much that I want you to believe in Jesus, because there's a day coming. The Bible says, wail, cry. That day is going to come where they're going to want to die and they can't. We need to be aware of this, guys. We need to be conscious of these things. The day of the Lord is coming. And as soon as the rapture happens, that's when this day starts. That's when this day begins. Back to Thessalonians 5. It comes as a thief in the night. You know the parable. If you knew somebody was going to break into your house, you wouldn't let them. It comes when it's unexpected. But for Christians, we know that it's coming, but the world does not know when this time is coming. The times and the seasons that relate to Israel and the nations do not apply to the church. They do not apply to believers. We are bystanders. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 3, he changes. Actually, let's go back to verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's a very clear indication in the scriptures, in the word of God, that there's a they and there's a us and a we and a you. Believers and non-believers. Guys, to me, pre-tribulation rapture means so much. I believe it with all of my heart. And we as a church need to be aware that that is a position that we hold. God loves his people. He would not put them through this type of thing, situation. He will not usher that in. Notice again in verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, there's a day that's going to come when the world's going to go, oh man, everything's great. We're all secure. I'm getting concerned, to be honest with you, that if our economy turns around, if things start going good again, that we might relax in our laurels again. We might get to that place, oh, good, we're back on track. Good, strong America. We didn't need God to do it. No. For the believer, peace and safety, that we have hope of salvation. But for the world, it's like peace and safety in material things. That's what they're going to say. They're going to cry out. But notice it says, but then sudden destruction. Destruction doesn't mean annihilation. Destruction means no more well-being. No more safety, no more security. Suddenly, and unescapable. We as believers escape this truth because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know that over the last 3,000 years, it's been estimated there's been over 8,000 peace treaties signed in the last 3,000 years, all of which have been broken. 8,000. To me, this kind of says man doesn't do a good job about creating peace. If we try to do things in our own strength, if we try to do things in our own will, it's not going to work. The only way a peace treaty works is if both or all parties participate in creating peace. Do you know it's the same thing in our homes? You know, you might be praying for peace in your home. You might be praying for God to do a work, but all parties have to be involved in it. All parties have to be committed to saying, I am going to be, as we talked about Wednesday night at our Bible study, peacemakers. Peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We're to be the people that create peace, that make peace in our homes, in our workplaces. But we have to be committed to it, and everyone has to be committed to it. Otherwise, the peace treaty doesn't work. Once one decides to do their own thing or not bring peace, then the treaty is no longer any good. So as a family, we need to be in agreement. Again, that unity in the body of Christ. We need to be in agreement. We need to work together at this. One person can't do it. It has to be everybody. So pray. God, change my heart. Help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to bring that peace. Because for the world, sudden destruction, such that can't be escaped. He uses this illustration of birth of a pregnant woman. Labor pains. I wish I could identify with you ladies, but I hear it's bad. Is it unavoidable? It's unavoidable. But the birth process is so glorious, isn't it? Birth. I mean, we celebrate it, we anticipate it, we make, you know, we paint rooms and decorate rooms, we send out cards and have showers and so wonderful. And then, yeah! And then, okay, now we can celebrate again. Bill Cosby said that if a man wants to know how painful birth is, take your bottom lip and take it up over your head. I tried it, don't do it. It's very painful. We need to pray for our women. But this is what the end times, this is what that day of the Lord is going to be like. There is going to be pain before the birth of the new kingdom, before the birth of the new kingdom of God as he comes down and reigns. There has to be pain. And that's what Paul's saying. Just like in childbirth, you can't avoid it. These things have to happen. And then the birth of the kingdom nation will come. And we get to just watch those who believe. It's unavoidable. Birth is a great process, but it's a painful process. So will be this time that Paul is referring to here. The second thing we see in verse 4 through verse 10. But you, again, there's the word but, another transitional word he's using. But you, he's talking about them and they. And now he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light, of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, I love this verse, highlight this verse. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Number two, not only are believers to be aware, believers are to be awake. 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 We don't sleep. We don't slumber. We aren't lazy. But the Bible's filled with scriptures on the slothful and the lazy. And they're not nice verses. You don't make, you know, wall plaques out of verses about the slothful and the lazy. We're to be sober. We're to be aware. We're to be awake. Excuse me. We're to be awake, alert, active, involved, not sleeping. As the world out there is sleeping, they're living their own pleasures. Not the church. Not the church. They are not ready. They are not aware. They are not awake. But we as Christians are to be alert and responsive. Listen. Having ears and hearts that listen to the Holy Spirit. When you're under the influence of drugs, you don't have clear thinking. You don't have clear understanding. I understand for the world to want to just drown their sorrows, to check out for a minute because of the pain and the suffering they're going through. I understand the mind mentality. But the better mentality is to be sober-minded and say, God, help me in my troubles. We don't need to check out. We need to check in with God. We need to check in so that we are alert, listening to the Holy Spirit. God, we might be going through difficult things, but we're not going to use substance abuse. We're not going to use fleshly things to drown out our sorrows. No, we're going to look to God to speak to us, to direct us. Be awake, be active, be sober. That's what Paul is saying here. He says this time comes as a thief. Comes as a thief for the world. You know, and well-meaning believers have tried to figure out when this day is. Tried to figure out the timing. Only to be embarrassed when their choices didn't come true. But see, we can have expectancy of the return without knowing the actual return. There's no reason to know. We just know it's coming. That's where we need to be. We need to not sleep. We need to be alert. Sober, the word means alert, clear-minded. Paul says to the Ephesian church, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, the battle between the spirit and the flesh. Our flesh wants to go back to its old ways. If you have old ways, pray God you don't. But if you have those old tendencies where you think, man, if I could just have another drink, I'd be okay. I deserve it. I had a tough day at work. No. You don't need that. That's a lie from the enemy. What you need is some Holy Ghost experience. What you need is some worship of the Creator of God and say, God, I just want to worship you and let my heart be poured out to you. Speak to me by your Holy Spirit. Help me in my time of need. The Bible says if we cry out to him, he hears us. And for many of us, it's like, well, Pastor, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but I don't hear anything. Don't give up. God hears you. He knows. He knows what you need. Keep praying. Keep asking. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. I was just talking to someone this morning that felt that God spoke to them very clearly in a direction that they were looking, an answer that they were looking for. And that brings amazing hope in that. So find that time. Pressed in, not sleeping, not being lazy, being watchful, being active, open in your relationship with God. Say, God, what can I do? See, I for myself, to get my mind off of my troubles, I need to be occupied doing something else. I just need to find my focus somewhere else. And it could be reading, it could be doing something that you enjoy, a hobby. Just go out. I mean, nice days we've got. Go for a walk. Clear your head. That's when I find that that still small voice speaks the most clearly, is when I avoid it of my focus on my problem. When you focus on the problem, that's all you hear. It's like a clang, bang, 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 my problem. It's like, set it aside. Say, God, I'm just going to go for a walk with you. And I want you to speak to me, God. I don't doubt he will answer you. I don't doubt he will give you some instruction and some direction. Listen. Live a life of expectancy. Expecting God to show up. See, I think sometimes we enter into prayer with God and we're like, man, I hope he comes and speaks to me. Man, I hope he shows up. Boy, I hope this. Enter in with expectancy. Come in with both. Say, God, we're going to spend some time together because you love to spend time with me. And so I'm going to sit with the Lord and expect him to show up. Live as though Jesus is returning at any moment. Think about those thoughts. That's what Paul's talking about here. Live as though your life matters. Some people in this room need to know that your life matters. Your life has a difference. God has a plan and a purpose for you. It's a future, to give you a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11. That's what God thinks about you. But our problem is we disqualify ourselves. I'm too young, I'm too old. I'm too dumb, I'm too smart. I mean, all these things, we just disqualify ourselves. Expect God to show up. Expect it. Keep your place in Thessalonians, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We'll pick up in verse 11. Paul writes, and do this. It's a good thing. Let's do this. Knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Same thing Paul's talking about to the church at Thessalonica. He's talking to the church, or the believers in Rome, and saying, look, put on the Lord. Put on the things of light. Get away from the things of darkness. Wake up, he's saying. Doctors tell us that there's two types of people. There's morning people and there's evening people. Morning people, God bless you. Jump out of bed before the alarm goes off. Minutes, don't need that. They're just chipper, excited. Others, is there coffee? What time is it? Where are we? There's two types of people, right? God always seems to put those two kind of people together, doesn't he? A morning person and an evening person. Around 8 o'clock, I'm ready for bed. My wife likes to putz, and then in the morning, I'm up. But guys, when Christ returns, we're all going to be morning people. We all need to be awake and ready and alert. Not having to rub whatever those things are out of your eyes. Not having to splash cold water. Lord, no, just a minute, I'm trying to wake up. No. Ready to go. Ready to go. Put it on the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus? It means to put on his character. Put on his personality. Put on his gracefulness. Put on his loving and his forgiveness. We need to be a people that forgive. I know that's hard. We need to put those things on. Act like Christ. Act like Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. See, we live in such a day where we can make provision for the flesh and nobody knows about it. Nobody knows about it. It's secret. Nobody knows. God knows. God sees it. And he encouraged Paul to say, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for your flesh. Don't live those fleshly things. Don't tell me, well, I need this or I have to have that. No. You don't. You need the Spirit of God. You need the love of God in your life. Back to Thessalonians, God did not appoint us to wrath. He did not appoint us to wrath. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the word salvation means deliverance? To me, again, here, God did not appoint us to wrath, which are the times of the seasons that he's talking about, the day of the Lord. But he says, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, deliverance through Jesus Christ. We are safe and protected through Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be awake to this. We need to realize the truth about the salvation message. There is no more powerful message. I saw an article by Greg Laurie, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he had a meeting with Billy Graham, 92-year-old Billy Graham. Maybe some of you saw this on Facebook. And Billy Graham wants to teach one more final message. 92 years old. The man just, woe is me if he doesn't preach the gospel. And he wants to teach on one of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And Billy Graham says, I want to preach this one last message if God gives me the opportunity, because I want to make a call to America and to the world to repent and turn from their wickedness. True salvation. And I just love the fact that Billy Graham at 92 years old and is still awake to what's going on in the world. He knows what's going on in the world. And he's like, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Church, we need to wake up. We got work to do. We need to be ready. We need to be equipped to bring forth this salvation message. Say, you want to be delivered from the wickedness that's coming? Put your heart and faith in Jesus Christ. Do it. And encourage one another. Because I believe that's the task that we have as believers, knowing this information. We need to, number one, know it for ourselves. It's good news to know I don't have to go through the tough time. I get to be secure in Christ. Whether I stay alive, he's going to rapture me, or whether I die and go to be with the Lord. That's encouraging to me. And as Paul's been saying, let's encourage each other in that. That's a good thing to know. You're going through a tough time, pray. God's still there. You've still got the hope of salvation, like Paul says here. But then also to share that with unbelievers. That's the job that we have as Christians. We need to be equipped to do that and to provide for that. So we need to be aware. We need to be awake. Here it is. Here comes my made-up word. Third thing we need to do is believers are alive. Everybody look. Alive. Okay, it worked in my head. Awake, aware, and alive. You got to be alive. You'll remember it. Don't forget that. Look at verse 11. Therefore, here he wraps it all up. I told you. Verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. This church was doing it. This church was comforting. This church was edifying. They were alive. They were active. You don't like it? Man, I like it. Oh, boy. Paul closes this section with an encouragement and a duty for this church. And it's a duty for us, guys. It's a duty for us to make sure we comfort each other and others with these things, edifying one another with these things. Because we're aware of it, because we're awake to it. And that we need to be active in sharing this information. Listen, the last week he talked about the rapture of the church. How encouraging is that? This week he's using the day of the Lord, this time of destruction and judgment that's coming on the world. He's using a negative to say, gosh, guys, make sure you share this with people. Because it's an encouragement as well, though it is a negative. Comforting. That's our job. It's the second time he's done it. He did it again in verse, 18 of chapter 4. Do the same thing. Therefore, comfort one another with these things. Paul was about getting believers to encourage people because of the knowledge that we have. We don't want to go through this world not knowing the truth, not knowing the direction. We don't want anyone to stand before God and say, nobody told me about God. Nobody told me about Jesus. We want to make sure we make a difference. And I'm going to challenge you. I want you to think about somebody that you like the least. Mm-hmm. See, it's easy for us to pray for those that we love, that we want to get saved. But what about that one you like the least? What about that person that rubs you, you avoid them, you get away from them, you don't call? Do you know that Jesus died for them? Do you know that Jesus loves them? God loves them? Oh, there's going to be a day when that's it. That's it, no more. Separation, judgment to those who don't believe. Eternal security for those who do. But that one person that we don't like the most, God still loves unconditionally. And if we would have the heart to say, you know what? God, give me the strength to comfort that person, edify that person, pray for that person. Do you know how much easier it would be to pray for anybody else? That's the worst case scenario. Work on the worst case scenario, and guess what? Everything else falls into place. There's definite differences between believers and non-believers. And that line that I talked about at the beginning, if we start covering that up, if the church and the world start looking the same, gosh, we should be the most pitiable, Paul says. That we knew the truth and we did nothing about it.